All right. Well, let's take a moment and pray for our evening. And this is a process. This is a process. And so just like sanctification, just like when you read your Bible, you never close your Bible and walk away saying, wow, I'm so much godlier now. Just like when you eat a healthy meal, you don't walk away and immediately recognize that you're healthier or stronger. And when you do good parenting, you may or may not immediately recognize it. I mean, we are responsible to parent our children well. We're responsible to teach and to admonish and to instruct and to discipline. But we're not ultimately responsible for the results. That's in the hands of the Lord. So that takes a big relief off of our shoulders as far as that goes. And it causes us to be a little more gracious with other people's kids, doesn't it? So, yeah. Where if you have more than one child and the first one was a little angel and the second one comes along and you realize, okay, my parenting was not what did it. All right, well, let's pray together. Lord, as we conclude our summer study, we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for being the perfect parent. We thank you for your shepherding of your children, pursuing us when we were wayward, drawing us to yourself with your love and grace, forgiving our sins, loving us with an unconditional love, giving us all things that we do not deserve, giving us everything that we need for life and godliness, and even promising to conform us to the image of your Son until that day where we meet him face to face and faith becomes sight. We want to model this kind of parenting to our children. We want to love them unconditionally. We want to be quick to forgive. We want to be faithful in our discipline, but we want to discipline in love and not in anger. We want to raise our children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. And as we finish this up tonight and study these two things, help us to both teach and to correct in ways that bring you glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're looking really at the last two commands for parents that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative command. And then the positive command is bring them up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6. And so now we're looking at the second part of that, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's see. If you weren't here last week, you've got a new page on your table. Where'd Tamisha go? And then we're going to be finishing that page too. And then afterwards, if you're missing any pages, they're up here. So when Paul tells fathers, by way of being the leaders of the home, and if there is no father in the home, then the Lord gives great grace for those single mothers to do this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's pursuing tender nurture of your children. And remember the idea of that word nurture, bring them up, is the same word in verse 29 of chapter 5. It means to feed, to supply nourishment. Just like we feed our bodies, we are to feed our children, spiritually feed our children, to provide for them. And the way to nurture, then we started looking at is twofold. There's a negative and a positive to that. The negative way is to discipline them. That's more corrective. The positive way that we'll end on tonight is instruction. Instruction, that's at the top of that new page that you got. So let's kind of go back to discipline. Let's cover this. And again, very, very principle stuff here. Very big, high view, bird's eye view. If you go back to the Eternal Principles audio that I just mentioned, we even go step by step ways to discipline your younger children and so forth. So discipline, primary responsible for disciplining children rests with fathers as the spiritual leaders in the home, Andreas Kostenberger says. And who can tell me, remind us, what is the difference between discipline and punishment? Did we talk about that last week? I know I gave you an article about it. What's the difference between discipline and punishment, and why is it preferable to speak in terms of we discipline our children, we don't punish our children? Yeah, exactly. Discipline has the idea of training. You're disciplining them for the purpose of correcting them, training them, making things better. Punishment, you even see it in the word, is punitive. We're trying to make them pay for something. Now, with discipline, there are consequences. That's part of it. Consequences is, you know, a spanking for disobeying. They need to learn that sin has with it painful consequences. So it does have consequences, but they're not punitive. We're not punishing them. And here's the reason why. As you're teaching your children, as they're growing up, especially if your child is a believer, if they have professed Christ, then their punishment for their sin has already been taken care of, right? Their sin has been punished. Their disobedience to you, their anger and unkindness to a brother or sister has been paid for and punished in Jesus Christ. And so I have no right to punish them for something that Christ has already died for. Now, before they become Christians, we still just want to get in this habit of discipline and punishment and let them know, you know, children, the Lord Jesus paid for all your disobedience on the cross. And so this is a way to point them to the cross, and we'll talk about that in just a second. So again, it's not wrong if you slip and say, okay, you're going to be punished. That's not a sin. I'm just trying to help you understand the difference between those words, more so the difference between the purpose. Just like Amy said, discipline is for correction. You're not just grounding them and sending them to their room. You're not just taking away their iPhone when they act up. No, you're wanting to add to that a way to correct the problem. And the handout I gave you last week, it looks like this. So if weren't here last week, come get it. This is Sarah Wallace's chapter out of her book, The Love of Discipline, in here. And the title is Why We Don't Punish Our Kids. And she just basically explains this exact same thing. All right, some principles of parental discipline. This, again, is from Andreas Kostenberger in his book, God, Marriage, and Family. Just real simple, real general as well. Letter A, discipline. You see where I'm at? Everybody see where I'm at? Letter A, discipline must be consistent. Discipline must be consistent. We've talked a little bit about this when we talked about provoking our children to anger, and one thing that provokes our children to anger is inconsistent discipline. If you discipline for one thing one day, you need to discipline for that the next day. Or if you don't discipline for that, you don't need to start disciplining for something unless you let them know. So your discipline must be consistent. Your children, as they get a little older, at some point need to know what is acceptable in the home and what is not. What are house rules? What's allowed? What are God's rules? What's allowed? And so the more consistent you are, then you're not having to say, what did I tell you about that? Or haven't we talked about this? Or you're not having to repeat the offense because they know what it is. Why? Because you've been consistent. And so when they take something from a sibling's room without asking, I'm just making something up here, you don't have to say, now you know taking something from your sibling's room without asking isn't acceptable here. So you're going to be grounded or whatever. They already know that because you're consistent with it. Consistent with it. Also, I'm going to throw in here, because I don't think he mentions it later, and we talked about this earlier, so I won't rehash it completely, but with your consistency needs to be also just faithfulness and consistent in how quickly you address something. And so remember, we're not counting to three, we're not saying their middle name, we're not counting down from 10. It's first time disobedience. So we discipline consistently and with first time disobedience because that teaches them. You're teaching them something. Some of you are teaching your children that they have three strikes before you're going to get up out of your chair and spank or send them to their room or whatever. And so they've learned that. They learned, well, I've got three opportunities to hit my sister before dad gets out of his chair. So you're teaching them something. You might as well teach them that first time they disobey, you're going to address it in whatever way that you address it. Letter B, discipline ought to be age appropriate. Age appropriate. The obvious one is your children are going to get to an age where you can't physically swat their bottoms anymore. You know, I'm beyond that in my home now, so that's not an option for discipline in our home. And that varies for different families, different children, depends on how your children mature and so forth. So just talk to your spouse about that to decide when to go from physical discipline to more either verbal correction or removing privileges. And again, there should be a crossfade. As they get older, the physical discipline ought to get less and less, and they ought to respond more to verbal correction. So discipline ought to be age appropriate. Remember, too, we mentioned if your child is 3 years old and you say, go clean your room, they have no idea what that means. Okay, a three-year-old doesn't know what a clean room looks like. And so you need to be able to articulate what you expect from them and be age appropriate. A three-year-old knocking over milk is not an offense. It's not disobeying. It's not sin. It's just them being 3 years old and being clumsy. Two 14-year-olds goofing off at the table and knocking stuff over. Well, again, knocking stuff over isn't the offense. It's, you know, roughhousing in the house or whatever. Letter C, discipline must adhere to the universal biblical principles of fairness and justice. Fairness and justice. In other words, and he uses the word punishment here, the punishment should fit the crime. I'm tempted sometimes to overreact and over-discipline for something. And it could be because I've not addressed it sooner. It could be because I'm short-tempered. And usually my lovely wife helps balance me and say, you know, you may want to rethink what you just did and what you just said. And so I'll have to go back and lower the offense. But just be fair and just. Be fair and just. And with fairness and justice, also don't forget you can express mercy and grace. By the way, if you want to show mercy to your children, that's a good time to teach them about mercy. And I don't think it's wrong to maximize the opportunities. If there's a time when they're disobeying and you know you need to address it, but you honestly don't have the time to address it, that could be a good time to show them mercy. But don't just overlook it. Tell them, sweetheart, you know what you did was wrong, and mommy needs to spank you, but I'm going to show you mercy this time. You know why? Because God shows me mercy a lot. And so I want to show you mercy and show you grace as well. So don't just forget about it, because they're going to remember, oh, they're inconsistent. They're disciplining me sometimes, but not other times. Use that to teach them about mercy. Letter D, discipline must be child-specific. Child-specific. Similar to being age-appropriate, it needs to be child-specific. Now, I think you know what he means here. Give me a good example of what he means by child-specific. What does he mean by that, child-specific? I'm thinking of kind of the obvious example.
Some kids are not going to
respond real well to a spanking. Uh-huh. Okay. And other kids will respond well to just a verbal. Or sometimes you have a child that you look at them, you just look, and they say, okay, I got it. You know, they get it. So a look can do that. There needs to be the discipline. There needs to be the physical discipline, but we keep that child specific and age appropriate as well. So just know that. Again, we're just scratching the surface. You're probably thinking, well, I got a million questions about that, but that's for the other class. Letter E, discipline must be administered in love and not anger. I hope that you've heard me say that already this summer when we've talked about provoking your child. Do not spank your child in anger ever. because then you're going to move from discipline, physical discipline, measured pain, to abuse and to hurting your children, and that's not the goal. So if you are angry, then you need to go sit. You need to have your own time out. Talk to a spouse, or you know, send the child to the room. Say, I'll be there in just a few minutes, and we'll talk about this. Because remember, what did James say? James says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So your anger, you may think it's going to help, but it's not going to help. It may feel better to you, especially us men, it feels better just to let it all out there, but it really isn't helping. It's not producing the righteousness of God. It's producing fear. It's producing cowardly response to our children, or cowering, not coward, but cower. Discipline, letter F, must be future-oriented and forward-looking. Future-oriented and forward-looking. In other words, you're not just trying to fix the problem here and now. You're trying to address the heart issue. You address the heart issue, and then hopefully the offenses lessen over time. They get less and less because you're addressing the heart issue. And remember, go back to when we talked about the heart of anger. Look through those notes, how we asked those diagnostic questions. What is it that you're wanting? What were you wanting that provoked you to hit them, or to take that, or to say that, or to act that way? And try to get to the heart. What is it they're wanting that they're not getting? And then why were you willing to sin to get it? So you're looking forward in your discipline. Most of your discipline time, especially when they're younger, needs to take time. I mean, we would spend anywhere from, depending on the offense, depending on the mood of the child, depending on what we're working, anywhere from 10 to 30 minutes sometimes. The whole time wasn't spanking their bottom. It would be a few swats, and that was over with. But then we would spend time talking about it. And just for the younger kids, kind of our process, again, I go through this step by step. You don't have to do it this way, but basically we would take the child to a private place. You're not going to embarrass them. Take them to a private place. Remember, you're calm. You're not angry. We'd say, you know, dear, do you understand why you're getting disciplined right now, why you're having to get a spanking? Yes, I understand. I did such and such. I said, okay, I'm going to give you 3 swats, okay? We would tell them how many swats they were going to get, and we would quickly swat their behind, and then as soon as we were done, we want to get that over with and scoop them up in our lap, love them, kiss them, hug them, cry with them, tell them you love them. And then once they kind of settle down, then you can begin talking a little bit more about the issue. Pray with them. They may need to ask forgiveness from the Lord. They may need to go to a sibling and ask for forgiveness. They may need to ask forgiveness from you. And I'm telling you, those were some of the sweetest times with my children. Despite having to spank their bottoms, it was because it wasn't done in anger. We took our time and got to address a lot of issues. You know what? Daddy sins like that too. And the Lord often has to discipline me and correct me. And that's why I'm glad Jesus came to die for these sins. He died for our selfishness. He died for our anger. So beautiful, beautiful gospel opportunities. You're not just wanting to discipline or to ground or to spank or to take away things and then forget about it. And that's how I was brought up. I got wore out, not spanked, wore out, okay, uncontrolled, not beaten, but uncontrolled swats, and sent to my room just to sulk it out. And that was how I was raised. And no talking about it or anything. And that's not the way to do biblical discipline. Letter G, the last one. Discipline must be a part of a parent-child relationship. A parent-child relationship that goes beyond the discipline itself. Brothers and sisters, if the only time you have sit-down, heart-to-heart, eye-to-eye talks with your children is when you're disciplining them, then you are missing out on opportunities. Those are heart-to-heart, eye-to-eye, sit-down on the side of the bed opportunities. Those are great opportunities, but they can't be the only ones. This has got to be a normal routine. it's really no different except for the short amount of pain, controlled pain, on their little cheeks. That should be the only difference. You're still talking to them about the gospel and their lives and their sin issues. So general principles for parenting. You can go back and listen to the eternal principles. It's kind of in the middle of the course that we talk about that. Any questions about that before we finish up with instruction? Again, I know that was bird's eye. If you have specific ones, try to answer them or email or text me. So, yes, ma'am. Okay.
Uh-huh. And then hugs, because I feel bad
for spanking, and I get told
you're babying.
Yeah, well, it because I was the same way. I heard Ted Tripp, the older brother of Paul Tripp, do his Shepherding a Child's Heart conference 20 years ago. Well, AJ was born, so he was like a baby, so 18 years ago. And I heard Ted Tripp talk about this spanking process. And, you know, you administer the discipline. It's short. It's controlled. It's not out of control. They know what's coming. You know, you tell them two swats, three swats, whatever. And as soon as you're done, you scoop them up and love on them. And I remember new parent raised my hand, and I said, Mr. Tripp, if you love on your children right after you discipline them, doesn't that give them a mixed message? And I remember him graciously looking at me, and he said, when we discipline them, we are loving them. The Father loves those he disciplines, Hebrews says. Proverbs says, if you do not discipline your child, you hate them. That's very clear. So it's you are continuing to love them when you discipline them. Because the Lord doesn't just sit up here when he disciplines us and say, how you like that? No, he disciplines us in love. And so it's both and. It's not, now if we're condoning what they did, I mean, we don't say it's okay. No, it's not okay what they did, but it's going to be okay. Sometimes I'll quickly say, okay, that's all over. Meaning the discipline, it's all over. It's going to be all right. It's all over, and sit with them until they settle down. This is a touchy subject. I mean, to be honest with you, I'm scared to even talk about it. Not among you, but and then put it online, because I mean, I'm sure people don't scour our website, but you know, all it takes is for someone to report you, and then DHS is coming to your house and you're trying to do what the Lord says. The kind of discipline I'm assuming here is biblical discipline, not child abuse. I think if you are uncontrollable, that could be child abuse. I think what a lot of the world thinks we do is mistaken for child abuse when it really isn't. And the world doesn't know the difference between controlled swats, two or three swats, and, you know, a dad going in and just going to town on his children. Those are two different things, and child abuse is nowhere condoned in Scripture. And spanking our children in anger is a big, big no-no. All right, let's move now to instruction. We're going to end our time with instruction. Not only are we to negatively discipline our children, but we're to positively teach them. So instruction means to teach. That word instruction in Ephesians 6, or to train. So it's the positive side of this. You're familiar with Deuteronomy 6. I have it printed there on the top of page 33. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today, so God's commandments, shall be on your heart. Remember, we talked about that before you can teach the Word of God, you need to know the Word of God and have it on your own heart so you're not a hypocrite in your teaching. Then he goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently. Most of you have heard me explain this phrase. To teach diligently means to sharpen them, as it were, up one side and down the other. It's the idea of diligently, teaching them diligently, is sharpening a knife on a whetstone. That's the picture behind that Hebrew phrase. And so you're sharpening one edge of the blade, and then you're turning it over and slowly, repetitively, consistently sharpening the other side. And so our teaching is repetitive, it's consistent, it's habitual, and it sharpens them. How do we do that? Well, he goes on to say, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, when? All the time. There are formal times. There are institutional times. We're going to go to Sunday school. We're going to sit in worship. Those are institutional, corporate times. There are formal times at home. Guys, we're going to read scripture before we get up from the table, or we're going to read a Bible story before I kiss you goodnight, and I'm going to pray with you. Formal times. And then there's informal times, when you walk by the way, when you're driving down the road. I mean, how many of you, your children from the back seat, ask the most theologically deep questions just out of nowhere? You got to be ready to answer those, or at least admit you don't know the answer and you're going to find it. Look for opportunities to teach in the milieu of life. We'll talk about that in a moment. So, four arenas in which we are to teach. I just pulled this from the Eternal Principles class, but we're only going to talk about one of them in detail. Four arenas in which we are to teach. The first is, number one, in the home. In the home. Now, I'm going to skip number one and come back to it in a minute. That's the one we're going to talk about more. Number two is in the church. In the church. That's the easy one, where we kind of come alongside and not do it for you, but help you. You should know by now that I was hired not to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but to teach you guys how to do it, hence this class. So they must be in church to do that. And I want to remind you of this pink article that should be in your notebook already. We handed it out at the first of the summer. If not, come get one. Your church attendance speaks volumes to your children. If church attendance fits in after ball season or around, I don't want to say vacation because we all take vacations, but excessive, just being careful here not to be legalistic, so you give me the benefit of that. Excessive traveling and vacationing where church is so optional, then you're teaching your children that church is optional, and it really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. Read the article that was posted on our church Facebook page tonight or this morning about when you miss church, other people suffer, you suffer. It is so much more than just attendance, so much more than just wanting us to get numbers up. I just don't care about numbers, okay? I really don't. We have to keep roll. We have to count people just to make good decisions to know, do we build, do we not, do we need more chairs? I get the logistics of it, but I really don't care how big this church grows. Why? Because I'm not in charge of growing it. And if the Lord wants to grow it double, praise the Lord. If the Lord wants to shrink it down to 100 dedicated believers, praise the Lord. I really don't care how many are here. I just care that those who belong here are here. And if you're a member, you belong here faithfully and regularly. So have your children in church because it says so much more to them. End of soapbox. Number three, in the milieu. In the milieu. What does milieu mean? Not mildew, but milieu. In the middle. Yeah, I heard middle. It literally means in the middle. In the middle. The French, I think it originated in the French, means environment, setting, or I forgot that other blank. I left the answer back then. So I don't know what that blank for the French meaning is. Just make something up. Letter C, when you teach in the milieu of life, it teaches that Jesus is for every day, not just for Sunday. He's for every day, not just for Sunday. When we talk about family worship here in just a moment, one of the benefits of having family worship, no matter how bad you are at it, And you can't be bad at it. Just, we're going to talk about, you know, just do it. But it teaches your children that that book that we carry to church is not just for church. And this Jesus that we sing about is not just for church. It lets them know he's for all of life, the milieu of life, the middle of life. So in the home, in the church, in the milieu, and number four, in your example. In your example. And we won't elaborate on that because I'll just refer you back a few pages to diagnosing your ocular logitis, the log in your eye, not being a hypocrite. So you've got to teach by example. You will undo with your life what you say with your lips. Okay? And when your kids start getting a little older and a little smarter, they will call you on it. It may be disrespectful, but it's probably true. Why are you telling me not to do that when you do that? Now, they shouldn't talk to you that way, but they're often right when they say something like that. So let's go back up to number one, in the home. Teaching God's word in the home. This is a lost art that really, I think, has only been revived in the last couple of decades. And one of the reasons is because there's so many good resources to help us do that. Let me speak to the guys for just a minute. There's no reason a man shouldn't be doing some sort of family worship in his home. There's too many resources that practically do it for you. We've had too many lessons here over it. It's too easy not to do. So we can't do it because we don't know how. The excuse is usually deeper than that. So we want to teach the Word of God in the home. When do we do it? Letter A, when to do it. There's no right time to do it. You pick what works best for your family. Our family does it at the dinner table after we eat, before everybody goes. We've done that when they were little. We're still doing that now because honestly, once they leave that table, I can't get them back together again. Either one's out the door or now I got two driving and they're gone, or one's in bed or one's in the bath, or so you can't get them all back together. They go to bed at different times, and so I pick the time when we do happen together at the dinner table. And so the goal is, every time we sit down to eat, the goal is to have family worship. That doesn't always happen, but that's the goal. So we have that set as a goal. For some of you, if you have little ones, maybe at bedtime when they're tucked into bed and you read a Bible story with them and you pray with them and you sing Jesus Loves Me and you kiss them on the forehead and pronounce a blessing on them, and that's family worship. For some of you, it may be the breakfast table. Because we were inconsistent in our evening meals, and we normally are because life is inconsistent, one thing I would do to kind of make up for that is when I drove the three girls to school this last year, even just driving in Hudson to Hudson School and back, I mean, that's a almost 20-minute, 15-minute car ride, even though it's like 2 miles. And so I just kept a little Bible in my truck, and they would take turns every day. We would just read a psalm together. And if I was familiar with a psalm, I might ask a question. What was the psalmist thinking or what was happening? I could just listen and ask some sort of objective question. And they may give a quick, short answer, and then that'd be it. But you know what? We were reading the Bible almost every day, consistent. And they're not surprised by it. And so utilize that time. If you have a long drive with your kids and they're old enough to read, say, hey, somebody grab the Bible. Let's do our reading today. And it's just normal and natural. But you do it whenever it's convenient for you and try to keep that time consistent. And then over the years, you may change it. Letter B, how to do it. This is what is even broader, how to do it. Someone raise your hand and tell me how you do family worship. That's so difficult. No, it's not. They read the Bible and they pray. That's all they're doing. I say that's all they're doing, but that's so valuable. So you're just doing a chapter a night, and you divide the verses up between your 12 children, you know. You need more readers, and they just take turns reading it. I would guess there may or may not be discussion. Sometimes there is, maybe not. A lot, yeah. Sometimes you got to hush them up. Sometimes you just read it and go, okay, we just read a bunch of genealogies, so we trust the Lord with that. Okay, who's got something to pray about? And I like that. You share prayer requests, you pray for them, and that's it. Someone said, read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. That's all you have to do. The problem is, and this was my problem. I remember we fostered a boy before we had kids, fostered a teenage boy, and I thought we're gonna do family worship at the table. And I went, I think I got my Strong's Concordance and my theology book, and I smacked them down on the table and said, all right, here we go. And I think that lasted about 5 minutes, and I just didn't go anywhere. So it's not a sermon. You're not preaching to your family. You don't really have to do, I mean, you can do some study, but probably the more you prepare, the more complicated it's going to get. And so, you know, the old KISS, keep it simple, stupid, might work best. But if you can't do anything else, read the Bible, pray together, and maybe sing a song. And I guarantee your kids know songs. Just to know that it's purpose there. So there's informal teaching and training, and then formal training. But by formal, I'm still saying, you know, read and pray. It doesn't have to be complicated. Any other things that you guys are doing that works well, or something you tried that didn't work well? I mean,
we take a proverb, whatever the day is. Uh-huh. And we try and go through it. Sometimes we don't make it all the way through it because, you know, more discussion.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yep. And pray after that, and that's about it.
Yeah. The goal isn't to get through the chapter. The goal is to have family worship and talk about the Bible. That's right. Very simple. We started different books and different studies, and we've quit more of them than we started, it seems like, because we'll start reading it. And, you know, I still think I was trying to read the John Patton biography to the kids once, I think it was last summer. And I think they moved the bookmark way up in the book because they wanted me to get finished with it. I still think they did it. They all deny it, but they're liars. But we've tried stuff that they said, Dad, this just, it doesn't work. You know, it's just not working for us. So just try things. But read, pray. If singing works, sing. Now, not complicated, but you can get the more structured that you want to do. I mean, you may have a plan that, you know what, this year, in the year 2020, I want us to, after we read our Bible, I want us to learn 3 hymns. I just want us to memorize 3 hymns this year. So we'll take, you know, 4 months to learn a hymn and just memorize the verses. I mean, we've done that before, not for a long time, but we've done that for a couple of songs. Or you may have, you know, you've got a plan. We're going to read through the Proverbs. This is our year in the Proverbs. And next year, we're going to read through the Psalms. Or, you know what? We're going to try just to read through the whole Bible, 1 chapter a day. And if you do 1 chapter a day, it's going to take you 6 or 7 years, you know? But this book right here, Carrie Ward, her husband hired me at Family Life when we were in the men's room. It's a funny story. I'll tell you later. But Carrie committed to reading with her 4 kids through the Bible, 1 chapter a day. And I think it took her, I don't remember how long, but 6 or 7 years. And she just kind of wrote a little book about it, just reflecting on it. And, you know, it's not flashy. They just were consistent. And so she wrote that book based on that. In here on these shelves are kind of this middle shelf there are different aids, devotional books, things that you could just simply read out loud to your family if you wanted to. No planning, no prep. This is one of them by Marty Makowski. This is New Testament devotions, 10-minute devotions. He gives you, I think, 5 a week. And you could kind of study this beforehand and teach it on your own. Nothing wrong with that. Or you could just read it. You know, it gives you a scripture reading. It gives you something to think about, like an opening illustration. Hey, guys, have you ever thought about when it's in the dark and you can't see anything and you turn the light on and God's word is a light? You know, something simple like that. But he works through the Old New Testament, and he points to Christ in all of that. It gives you some talking points. So no matter the age of your kids, you'll find something in there as well. Who would use this immediately if I gave it to you? You said, man, I could use that. That could really help me. Who would use it? Donahoe's, it's yours. So what I would love to see and love to know is that the families in our church are having family worship regularly. Regularly for you may mean once a week. It may be a couple times a week. Again, plan, make a plan and stick to it so you're not just kind of winging it every week. We, again, like I say, we plan on doing it every time we sit down for dinner because, number one, we know we're not going to sit down for dinner every day. You know, Wednesdays, we never do family worship on Wednesdays. It just doesn't happen because we're here. There's some times when we haven't done it in a while, and it may be it was Saturday morning. We drove to Woodlands to get the girls some school stuff, and I realized, you know, we hadn't really done anything or read anything most of the week. So we were just pulling out of Hudson, heading to the Woodlands, and I said, hey, let's read. I knew Mark was preaching Revelation 2, one of the letters. Let's read that letter and talk about it. I mean, we had a good 20-minute discussion, just kind of off the cuff. Let's do some reading while we're driving down the road, and did that. But, you know, you have a regular pattern. The three articles I gave you are going to give you some other ideas. They're going to give you some principles. They're all saying the same thing. Make a plan, stick to the plan, do your best. Don't overcomplicate it. It's not that complicated. I went to John Piper's church about 15 years ago for a conference, and we stayed with one of his, I think this guy was an elder in the church, if not a deacon or an intern, a guy that I thought, okay, this guy, he's probably a godly guy and got it all together. They had, I think, three biological kids, maybe a couple of adopted kids, so five or six in the house, and we were living in their house, and he was about to walk out to go to the conference. We're going to leave together, and I don't know how he did it. I don't know if it was a silent whistle or what, but the kids just kind of ran and jumped and piled on him on the couch, and he got, I think, a little Bible storybook, and I just watched him. I couldn't hear him, but I watched him read a little story, so I'm talking to him a little bit about it. Put it down, kissed him goodbye, and he left. He did family worship. You know, wasn't flashy, wasn't complicated. I was trying to find Don Whitney, who wrote this little book called Family Worship. I'm posting a little video of him tonight on Parenting with Purpose. He had one daughter growing up, and they did family worship probably better than any of us did, you know, regularly. But he would say, you know, I don't know that she heard any of it. And when his daughter, Lori L. or something, when she got married, she wrote her daddy a letter before she got married, thanking him for being her daddy. And she said, you know, you've done so much for me. I'm just paraphrasing here. But the one thing I remember most was that you taught us the Bible, that we had family worship. And Don, of course, as the dad, said, you know, I just burst into tears. I didn't think she was listening half the time. And she probably doesn't remember a single one. But she remembers that we opened our Bible in our home. She remembered that Jesus was important to our family more than just on Sunday, and that he mattered to us. That's the benefit of family worship. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to give you immediate results. It may not bring you any results this side of heaven. And we learned it may not bring results the other side of heaven. Okay, we're not responsible for saving our children. But it teaches them that God's word matters and that you love them enough to expose them to their only hope. Where else have we to go? Thomas said to Jesus, for you alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. So let's be faithful and commit to teaching our children the word of God. Let me pray. If you need to slip out and go get your children while I'm praying, one of the parents can do that. And if you have any questions, I'll stick around. Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your son, and that you would help us by your grace to be faithful mothers and fathers in our home, just steadily, simply reading the Bible and praying with our children and exposing them to Christ beyond the Sunday morning worship. We ask this in his name. Amen.